It's good to be here.
Yeah.
Just want to praise the Lord that we were able to make it this year and that the conference is still going. The truth is that I've been coming here for 3 years now consecutively, and I'd come here regardless of whether I'm speaking or anything. I just love coming here, and I always leave blessed, and I always leave challenged. And I just love coming here and asking just all the questions under the sun to the elders here and to other faithful men here, because it just helps me so much. And so I'm just wanted to say thank you. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for everything that you mean to me. And you guys mean a lot to me. And people, and you can ask my buddies over here that... That's true. I talk very highly of this church. And I was just a little bit about how I ended up in Mexico. It's a big story, but the root of it, the basic of it, is that just recently the Lord showed me a verse in Titus chapter 3, the last verse, or second to last verse, and it says, "And let ours also be careful to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." And the light that shined in my head and in my heart when I saw that verse was that there's a great need for missionaries, specifically in our church. Not for our church, but in our church, we had one missionary, and it's a church that's 40 years old, just like you guys, around the same age. And I just saw a great need for us to be going. And we have a lot of faithful guys there, all ages. And so I saw someone needs to step out. And so I ended up in Mexico because of what God showed me in that verse. I can't tell you that for sure that, you know, God, you know, called me or showed me some sort of supernatural sign or whatever. I just decided to follow his clear revealed word in the Bible, which is go and preach the gospel to all nations. And so I followed that. And, you know, this kind of scares people, but I went out on a maybe, just like Jonathan went out on a maybe. He said, "It may be the Lord will work for us."
Yeah,
and that's the truth of it. I can't tell you what I'm going to do, and God's going to do great things. I have no idea, but I just want to do something for the Lord.
Amen.
I want my life to count. I want to bring him some glory. And so that's what happened. And the Lord provided me in a miraculous way, because it's me, a wife and two beautiful daughters, and he's been taking care of me and pushing me out there, and he blessed the whole trip down to Mexico, the move and everything. So I know for sure that God's been taking care of us. He could have stopped me. He could have sent a whale my way. He definitely could have stopped me, but he didn't. And instead, it's been nothing but, in a sense, an easy road down there. So I just praise the Lord, and I don't want to disappoint him, and I don't want to disappoint my church and you guys. So that's just a little bit of that. I'm blessed to be working with my father-in-law, and some people might be like, "Oh, I don't know about that," but it keeps me in check, you know. And sometimes your relatives, they'll tell you exactly what you need to hear sometimes, you know. So that's important, and we have a really good relationship, and I'm happy to be down there working with them. Maybe we can get some more to work with us to offset maybe the tension in the future. I don't know, but so that's it about that. Today I want to share with you just a message on this is the beginning of the mission conference, and I'm going to just be talking today out of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I just want to share today about the end. This is the beginning of the conference, but I think it's important for us to be looking towards the end of things, the end of your life, the end of your ministry, the end of the thing is always better, is always more important. So Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of birth, the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men.
Amen.
And the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And then jump down to verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. I don't deserve it, Lord. I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies that you've shown me, the least of the truth that you've shown me, Lord. Truly, Lord, thank you. You've been good to me. I don't deserve it, Lord. I pray that I bring you just a little glory in this life, Lord, and in this message, Lord. Pray that your people would be encouraged, Lord. Pray that above all, Lord, at the end of this, Lord, that you would be pleased and blessed by what happened in this meeting, Lord. We need your help, Lord.
Amen.
We can't please you on our own devices, Lord, in our own arm of flesh, Lord. Everything we do turns to filth, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord. And just bless your people, Lord. And I pray for a revival, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So in this chapter, this is a common verse used in funerals, and I think it's very wise to use this in funerals. The end of a life, the idea is that the end of a life brings more profit than the beginning. You know, the beginning is like, you know, everyone's happy because you had a baby and it's so cute and everything. But the truth is, the hard truth is, the end of that life is really what counts, is really what is valuable, is really what matters. The beginning has value, of course. I'm not saying it doesn't have value, but the end is what will profit people. The end is what will teach people. The end is what will cause people to lay things to heart. The end is what will cause people to change their perspective. The sadness of reality edifies your perspective. And, you know, the thing about, it's interesting because he says the sadness, sorrow is better than laughter. And by the sadness of the heart, by the sadness, the heart is made better, basically. And the idea is, from what I see, is emotions set the stage of the heart to receive truth. And, you know, traumatic events and events like death, it softens people's heart. And it allows them to be able to receive some truth there. Because there's truth everywhere. There's information everywhere. There's street preachers, you know, that are preaching truth, and people are just, they just ignore these people. And so it's those traumatic events, it's those emotional events, those sad events that soften the heart to receive truth and information. That's just everywhere. And, loss, tribulation, pain, sickness, shame, all soften the heart and make it more receptive to wisdom. Example is, an example of using sadness and stuff like that, to impart wisdom, to impart, a product is, church discipline. It says that you need to withdraw yourself from a brother who calls himself a brother and lives in sin. Why? That they may be ashamed. And that shame, that emotional low point in their life, might cause them to lay some things to heart. And that's why it's important to withdraw yourself from a brother. I know it's hard, but that shame is what he needs or she needs. Okay, so the sadness imparting wisdom. My first point, I got 3 points. My first point is, and I'm trying to prove to you this, is the end demonstrates the true value of the beginning. Why is the end better than the beginning? Because the end shows us the true value of that life. And number two is the end teaches. And my third point is our focus should be the end. Okay, so first point is the end demonstrates the true value of the beginning. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because it has so much truth. The language is so clear. There's no flying scorpions or stuff like that in this chapter. It's a very clear-cut chapter, and it teaches so many things and solves so many problems in my head. Chapter 18, verse 26, talking about the end being more important. Talking about the end demonstrating the value. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. And so here you have this idea of, you have two guys, one of them, he starts off pretty good, but then he turns from his righteousness and his end is not so good. And God puts no value in that. He says, I'm going to forget all the righteousness that you did earlier. And I'm not going to talk about, you know, the doctrinal application or whatever to us right now. We're saved by grace, obviously. But I'm just trying to prove a point here that God puts tremendous value in the end, in how you finish. How did you finish? And he says here, if a wicked man turns from all his wickedness, I won't mention any of that to him either. He's going to be righteous. So the end, it demonstrates the true value and of that life. And so, therefore the end is more meaningful, valuable, and necessary. Meaningful because it's full of information. The end of your life. The beginning is just birth. The end is full of information. The decisions you made, where you ended up in life, so much information at the end. It's valuable because it's more useful. The end of a life is more useful. It imparts knowledge, it teaches, etc. And necessary because of its greater value and meaning. It's necessary for our furtherance. We need the end of things. We need death to shake us up a little bit, to change our perspective, to remind us that that is where we're going. My second point is the end teaches. And that's Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, just an example of the end of someone's life. Someone's life completely and that teaching even to this day. Verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. So, the end of your life as a whole, once it's complete, is teaching something. It's teaching something. Abel's life taught something tremendous, and it's teaching us to this day. That's amazing. That's amazing. The fact that your life, in its completion, can affect other lives for many generations. Just a couple of examples of this. Turn to, we're not turning anywhere. Okay. An example is Solomon. Solomon, he started off pretty good, and he's the wisest king in the Bible. But he ends his life pretty rough, worshiping idols, and with all those wives, it's a pretty rough ending. And 14 kings later comes in Josiah the king at 8 years old. So there's 14 kings in between Josiah and Solomon. In those 14 kings, it's over 300 years, Solomon's idols are still on the Mount of Corruption. Josiah takes them down. That, we're talking about great kings. I'm just going to name four of them. Asa, he was a part of that. He was there. And it said he had a perfect heart all his days. Asa was there, so was Solomon's idols on the Mount of Corruption. You talk about Jehoshaphat and Uzziah and Hezekiah. Everyone talks about Hezekiah. But I always think, man, he didn't see those idols on the Mount of Corruption? You know, the thing is, Solomon was a great king. Great king. Great reputation. I'm sure Israel looked up to him. And they saw that little sin of his and they said, they're just going to overlook it because of respect for him. Well, he was the wisest king to ever live. He must have had a reason to have that idol up there. There must be some sort of thing in the law that allows for this because he's the wisest king that we've ever had. And so this idea of allowance and respect of persons, but man, he dropped the ball big time. He messed up many generations. I'm sure part of the reason why Israel had problems with idolatry is because of that one little grove on the Mount of Corruption from Solomon. I'm sure it affected many things. Your life is going to teach something and it's going to affect many generations and many people, starting with our kids. Another example, Samson. Samson. He had a little iffy testimony. You know, he was always chasing girls. I mean, he's supposed to be a Nazirite. You know, the scripture always talks about him going down into Egypt, going down into Egypt. Man, he's going down and down and down. But I'll tell you what, he ended pretty good. He ended pretty good. He killed more Philistines in his death than in his life. And if you read about his life, he did some pretty great things. And just the idea of, I think Samson, at the end of his life, he said, you know what, I messed up, but I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to finish strong. And God blessed him for that. God didn't say, you know, well, you walked away from me, so I'm done with you. I'm not going to bless you anymore. No. He saw that Samson's heart was right in that moment, right. And he blessed him. And he took down those pillars. And for that, he made it into Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 mentions him and says he had faith. He had faith. Hebrews don't mention Solomon. Doesn't say Solomon. It says David, skips over Solomon. You know, so there's something to be learned there. The end of our lives. How are you going to finish? Oh, a lot of us start things. I start a lot of things. I start a lot of books, never finish them. You know, I'm not a reader. The only book I've ever read was the Bible. You know, maybe Thomas Edison's biography in like fifth grade for homework, but I'm not a reader. You know, it's crazy. And I start a lot of things, and unfortunately, I don't finish them. And I'm like, you know, I think of that verse where, you know, count the cost, you know. And if you don't have enough to meet this army, like it says in Matthew, if you don't have enough to meet this army, then you need to figure out terms of peace. But you need to count the cost and figure out if you can finish this. Because really, what matters is if you finish. That's what matters. Is the end. The end is what matters. And we get all excited in our life about starting things, but we need to start changing our focus and start really looking at, no, I need to finish this. I need to finish that. I need to, you know, start a ministry in my church and I need to finish it and go through with it. I, you know, just because people aren't showing up or just because I don't see fruit, then it doesn't mean God isn't working. It doesn't mean God's not going to bless it. Maybe he wants to see you with the stick-to-itness.
Amen.
And just because you don't see instant gratification of fruit, it doesn't mean it's not God's will. So we need to start looking to finish things, and your life is going to teach something. Another guy that finished strong, everyone knows him, is the thief on the cross. He finished strong. He put a lot of emphasis at the end of his life. You know, at that one moment, he said, you know what? I'm a thief and I'm rotten, but well, I got nothing to lose. And, but he said, remember me. He said, I'm going to give this a last try, you know? And so that teaches us, you know, it's never too late. It's never too late to, pick up, you know, the mantle or whatever you want to call it. Just, it's never too late to get back up and finish what you started or finish good and strong. And so that was, yeah, that's my last example. I think of also the the laborers in Matthew chapter 20. And, you know, why did they get, why did they all get paid the same? And I just think of that, the master saying, come work for me, and I'm going to pay you what's right. He didn't say, I'm going to pay you one penny. He said, I'm going to pay you what's right. So I believe he paid them according to what they accomplished. And that's why at the end, they all get paid the same. It's not because he, maybe he did premeditate it, but I think it's because those guys that showed up at the end, they really worked hard. They came in at the end and they put it, they did a whole bunch of stuff and it equaled the amount of work that the people, when they first started, and they were there all day long. And that usually happens, you know, you go to work and the people who are there for a while, they tend to slow down and they tend to, you know, not be so good workers. And so, yeah, I think that's what's going on. And that chapter encourages me all the time. Because I do feel like late in the game. I know I'm young, but I feel late in the game. I feel like Christ is coming soon. And I just need to get my little work in before he comes. And that's kind of why I kind of rushed over to the mission field, because I don't want to finish, you know, just sitting around doing nothing or waiting till I got older to do anything for God. And so, just remember, we all got to remember that when we don't finish things, it's teaching people something. And when we finish things, it teaches people something. My third point, final point, is we'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is the obvious, but our focus needs to be on the end. The end needs to be our filter by which we make decisions. Not the beginning, but the end. We need to be looking towards the end. We need to be seeing, where is this going to lead me? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, talking about the Lord's coming. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That whole thing's a question. It's not a statement, it's a question. What manner of persons ought ye to be in light of the end? In light of what's coming? The end should be our filter. The end should be our focus. We need to make all our decisions according to the fact that everything is going to burn up. That's a crazy thought, but it's cleaning, and you need that. That's truth, and that's going to change your perspective in life. Your perspective, the perspective of an atheist, is totally different from the perspective of a Christian who truly is believing that everything's going to burn up. It should be, and their lives should be different. Their decisions should be different. Because if in the end everything just goes to nothing, then yeah, your decisions are going to be different. Everything in this life is going to be at its biggest. But seeing that all these things, this is a verse that should be on our walls, in the houses. It should be on our cars, our nice cars. It should be, you know, I'm going to get a new wallet. I'm going to engrave it on my wallet. So whenever I make purchases, I think, seeing all these things are going to be burned up, what manner of person ought ye to be? And it says, it's almost like adding, it says, you know, and yes, you're supposed to be holy and looking for the coming of the Lord. But he's not saying that's not the point of the question. He's saying, what kind of person should you be while you're waiting and while you're living holy? What kind of person? What kind of lifestyle are you supposed to have? And so just the idea of the end needing to be our filter, needing to be our focus. Turn to Isaiah 65:17. This is a crazy verse. This verse always gets me thinking. Isaiah 65:17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." What a crazy verse. Everything you know right now, not only is it going to get burned up, but it's not going to be remembered. It won't even come to mind. It won't even be a blip on your thought process in heaven.
That's right.
Wow.
Come on.
Man, that new car, that new house, the pressure of a mortgage and the 401k and, you know, struggling for retirement and marriage and all these things, earthly things, good things, not going to be remembered. Just won't even come to mind in that next world. Wow. That's crazy. Another reason why the end should be our focus is because everything before that end is not going to be remembered. It's going to be burned up and forgotten. Wow. That's harsh. That's harsh. It's like going to the house of mourning. That's harsh. But we need that. I need that. We need to be taking that and filtering all of our thoughts and decisions. And I know it's hard, and I'm speaking to myself, but we need that. It's because the wise will lay it to heart. The wise will lay it to heart. Nothing will be remembered. In the end, another thing about the end, many will go down to the lake of fire. You'll never see them again. Never. Consider the end of many on this earth. It's going to be many. You know that it's this thing I saw, it's a 4:30 window, a 4:10 window. The unreached in the world, it's a part of the world, a window in the world, that is not reached by the gospel, by American missionaries. It's mainly Hindu and Muslim, and it's very radical, but they take up 2/3 of the world population. There's about 7 billion. They take up about 3 and change billion people. That's, you know, if Christ came back right now, those people, most of them are going to hell. That's their end. And you have an end, and it's glorious, and it's great. You're going to heaven, but consider their end.
Yeah.
Consider their end.
Yeah, that's right.
And we're having a mission conference right now because we need to consider the end of most of humanity.
Amen.
Most of humanity. I'm reading statistics about missionaries, and it's just, wow, it's so sad. It's so sad how much potential the American church has and how much we're doing. It's just so sad. You know, the amount of money we make and the amount of manpower we have and yet the amount of missionaries we have. Wow. It's staggering numbers. And I'll bring it up later on in the conference, but man, we need to be considering our end. We need to be considering the end of this world. We need to be considering the end of most people on this planet. They're not going to be having the same end as you. And so consider the sad end of most of the world and the fact that you could have done more for them. And that's going to be a sobering thought at the judgment. It's going to be a sobering thought for all of us that we could have did more. Wow. And I think God's going to show you everything that you could have used and all the money that you made, all these things. And God's going to make you say it. He said, every man shall give an account for himself.
Yeah.
He's going to make you say it out of your own lips. Yeah, I made this much money. Yeah, I spent this much time on this. That's a sobering thought, the end. And going through into this conference, we need our focus to be on the end.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, man, let's stand and sing. We've got a story to tell.
Amen.